I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter. One of the great advantages and blessings of studying the Bible through verse by verse is to be able to find out how truly sufficient God's Word is. Often when choosing messages of our own intent, we find themes that we particularly engage with, but when we go through books and life studies, we discover themes along the way that otherwise we would probably never deal with. But finding those themes helps us to be convinced in heart that the Bible truly is a remarkable book that meets us in every page of our life, and it's sufficient. What do we mean by that? Well, the Bible tells us that the doctrines of God's Word and the lessons of God's Word are there, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, to perfect the believer and make us mature and totally furnish us unto every good work. And so we believe that God's Word is sufficient. It's sufficient. It's the touchstone of truth for every situation that we face. This evening, we look in 2 Samuel chapter 16 at a theme that no doubt is quite unusual, but it's a theme that the Spirit of God wants us to consider so that we can be totally furnished unto every good work. This evening, as we open to 2 Samuel 16, we're going to learn what it means to face the giant of criticism. 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. The king said unto Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" And Ziba said, "The asses be for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink." And the king said, "And where is thy master's son?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth in Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel be restored unto me, restore unto me the kingdom of my father." Ziba's master was Mephibosheth, the lame son of Saul that David had favored. And when hearing this, verse 4, the king said to Ziba, "Behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth." Ziba said, "I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Chimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men that were on his right hand and on his left. Thus said Chimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. The Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." The king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?" David said unto Abishai and all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do to me? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, that the Lord will requite my good for his cursing this day." As David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. The king and all the people were with him, and they came weary and refreshed themselves there. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word. Father, I pray that you'd help this evening your word to be made practical in our lives and our experience, so that we might be fortified to know how the Spirit of God, how you, God, would want us to respond when seasons of life come upon us that are difficult, that we might be led by the Spirit, by the power of your word. We pray tonight that you'd help us to know how to respond when we're criticized and how to respond when we're bribed. Lord, that this passage tonight would come alive in our hearing, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Most of us grown up hearing the old childhood adage, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." What a lie. One of the biggest lies that has ever been told. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." James chapter 3 says it this way in verse 6, "The tongue is a fire, it's a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and is set on fire the course of nature. It's set on fire of hell." Years ago, I had the opportunity to tour the now retired USS Enterprise, America's first nuclear-powered submarine. On board the USS Enterprise, four nuclear reactors, four propellers that would put that great vessel, 18 stories high, through the water at some 70 knots. On board, some 70 to 80 military aircraft at any one time. It was truly a floating fortress. Powerful, powerful machine. But in comparison to the power of words, it was nothing. Our words are so powerful that we'll give account of them in eternity. In Matthew 12 and verse 36, Jesus warned, "Every idle word that man shall speak, he'll give account thereof in the day of judgment." As we open our Bibles this evening to 2 Samuel, you'll remember that in 2 Samuel chapter 15, David's son, Absalom, foments a coup against his own father, David. David weeps, according to 2 Samuel 15, as he leaves the palace and the home that he loves there in Jerusalem and begins his pilgrimage to a place of safety. As David flees, according to 2 Samuel 15, he's met by friends along the way. In fact, 2 Samuel chapter 15 tells us about Ittai. In verses 18 and 19, David is acquainted to a new friend. Even in the midst of his adversity, God kindly and graciously gives David a new friend who wants to stand with him. David meets some special friends. Zadok and Abiathar, the two priests, come and minister to David while he's escaping for his life with his family members from the palace in Jerusalem. And David meets an old friend by the name of Hushai. David has been encouraged on the western slopes of the Mount of Olives. But as we come to chapter 16, we find David no longer on the western slopes of the Mount of Olives being encouraged by his friends. Now he's descending the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. And as he descends those slopes, he walks the gauntlet of grief. He's being bombarded in this passage by devilish words. He's escaped the palace. He's climbed the hill. He's been encouraged by friends as he escapes. He's weeping as he goes because his own son has betrayed him, fomenting a coup that's calling for the king's life. But now as we come to chapter 16, he's descending the east slope of the Mount of Olives and his circumstances have changed. The Spirit of God wants us to see in 2 Samuel 16 what it means to deal with the giant of criticism. Two men step forward off this passage. Those two men are Ziba. Ziba speaks about others. Specifically, Ziba speaks about Mephibosheth, the son of Saul. And then comes this man, a bit more famous than Ziba it seems, Shimei, who's casting dust and stones and cursing King David. As King David escapes the palace, Ziba speaks critically of David. And so what we have here are two encounters. Two encounters that the Spirit of God records for us so that we can learn what it means to face the giant of criticism. You ever faced the giant of criticism? You ever been criticized by family members? By friends? By colleagues at work? Even by people within your own church family? I want us to consider this evening Ziba and discover how David really lost in his encounter with Ziba. And then we'll consider also Shimei and see how David battled the giant of criticism as represented by Shimei and how David won the battle against that particular giant. Let's focus first on Ziba. Ziba is a manipulating schemer in this passage. And we ought to be reminded, Proverbs 16 says in verse 28, "A whisperer separateth chief friends." Ziba is a whisperer. The Bible presents a brief and sometimes confusing account of this person, Ziba. Ziba was a servant of King Saul, Israel's first king. After the death of King Saul, Ziba, in charge of the household affairs, the estate, if you will, of King Saul, has a special ministry to Mephibosheth, King Saul's grandson, who is crippled. And so he is introduced to us, this man Ziba, back in 2 Samuel chapter 9, as he oversees the estate of King Saul, including the affairs of Mephibosheth. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, the passage to which we've turned this evening, Ziba reappears. He's reappearing and talking to David as David is fleeing the palace. And Ziba is going to appear one more time, and that's in 2 Samuel chapter 19. As David returns from exile, Absalom having been destroyed, we're going to see Ziba one more time. Here in 2 Samuel 16, David leaves the palace. He's seeking a place of security, and we find Ziba coming, and he's bearing gifts. The 16th verse says, he has 200 loaves of bread. He has 100 bunches of raisins. He has 100 summer fruits. He has a bottle of wine. He's coming bearing gifts. Ziba is kind to David. Very kind. It seems like he has something for everybody. For the soldiers who need bread. For the family members who need raisins. For the elderly and for the infirm who may need wine along the way. He's thought about a gift for every member of David's entourage. Ziba speaks very kindly to David. But Ziba speaks very critically about Mephibosheth. The king said in verse 3, "Where is thy master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he abideth in Jerusalem." For he said, "Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." Students of God's Word often ask the question, did Ziba tell the truth about Mephibosheth? Did Mephibosheth indeed side with Absalom in this coup? What a tragedy that would be if you remember the story how that David had, in a day of peace and a day of joy, reflected upon the goodness of God and said, is there any left of the house of Saul and the house of Jonathan that I might bestow favor upon them? And it was revealed that Jonathan had a son who was lame on his feet, his name Mephibosheth. So David summoned Mephibosheth to the palace. David spoke kindly to this one who, by blood right, could have had a claim to the throne of Israel. David spoke kindly to him and bestowed on him favor and said, from now on, Mephibosheth, you can live in my palace and eat from my table. What a tragedy it would be if Mephibosheth would have returned evil to David, who gave good to Mephibosheth. And that's certainly what Ziba is here implying. Ziba is saying, Mephibosheth sees his opportunity. David, you're on the run, and Mephibosheth wants to take the throne and restore the house of Saul. Was Ziba telling the truth? I don't think he was. I think Ziba was telling a lie. And there are a number of factors that caused me to say Ziba was lying to David. First, I want you to notice that the first time that Ziba speaks to David about Mephibosheth, he's not flattering in his speech. He doesn't speak of Mephibosheth to David as a valiant man. No, he identifies Mephibosheth's weakness from the get-go. He talks about Mephibosheth being a cripple. He speaks negatively about Mephibosheth. David asked Ziba to release control of the affairs of the estate of Saul, giving that control to Mephibosheth, the lame son of Jonathan. If you were Ziba, how would you feel about that? You've been the trustee, if you will, of all the affairs of Saul, and suddenly you've been taken from that position of honor, and instead the person being honored is the one that you described as the lame son of Jonathan. In chapter 16, in verse 1, we meet Ziba, and Ziba lived in Jerusalem, because that's where Mephibosheth lives. But leaving Jerusalem, a person ascends the Mount of Olives. And going down the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, Jerusalem is suddenly obscured. You can't see Jerusalem from the other side of the Mount of Olives. And it's there on the other side of the Mount of Olives that Ziba meets with David. Why is he meeting with David there? Why didn't he meet with David when all of David's other friends, who could be seen meeting with the king as he left over the Mount of Olives, who could be seen from Jerusalem meeting with the king and showing favor to him, why does he wait? Let me submit to you, it's likely that he's waiting because Mephibosheth couldn't trace the path and outrun Ziba to the other side of the Mount of Olives. Ziba's probably there because he wants to speak evil about Mephibosheth, and he wants to avoid any opposition that Mephibosheth would offer to the view that he gives about his master. When we come over to 2 Samuel chapter 19, we're going to find David returning. And as David returns, you're going to find that Ziba talks to David again. And when you look at that passage, it's interesting that Ziba is now surrounded by the enemies of David as David returns. And in chapter 19, Mephibosheth is introduced to us once again. And Mephibosheth says to the king, and nobody rebuts what he says, Mephibosheth says, I have been wearing the clothing of mourning. I have been mourning for you, dear King David, since the time that you had to leave. Mephibosheth had mourned when the king had left the city. And in 2 Samuel 19, verses 25 and 26, Mephibosheth actually accuses Ziba of lying. What Ziba is saying here in this passage is very likely untrue. David has a situation because in verse 4, remember what David does? David says, Ziba, I can't believe, he doesn't say all this, we'll just add to it for understanding, that Mephibosheth, this man that I treated so kindly, would now actually be saying this about me while I'm running. I tell you what, Ziba, you're in charge again. You can take all of the assets of King Saul. I'm disinheriting Mephibosheth. But in chapter 19, when he sees Mephibosheth again, David cuts the baby in half, if you will. And he says, I may have been tricked. I don't want to go into detail too far, but Ziba, you take half and Mephibosheth, you have half. I believe in the passage to which we've turned this evening, Ziba is a manipulating schemer who advances his cause by criticizing others. He wouldn't be the first one to do that. Many people have found themselves trying to advance themselves in life by putting somebody else down. Rather than trying to encourage others and build others up, they're the person who maligns the coworker in order for the boss to think well of them. They're the person who wants to share little tidbits of information to put others in a bad light so that people can think well of them. It seems that's exactly the operational description of Ziba in this passage. Ziba is a manipulating schemer. And the Spirit of God puts Ziba's story and David's story in this account to teach us some lessons. We ought to learn from this account to beware of being influenced by bribes. Isn't it interesting that Ziba now comes with all these good and thoughtful gifts for David and for his men? Hey friends, Proverbs 18 says in verse 16, that a man's gifts make room for him. In other words, often a person will come with hands filled to give, but always with the desire to get. A present is given. A bribe, if you will. Something is given in order to curry favor. There's an old story of a farmer who went to a lawyer and he said to the lawyer, I inadvertently built part of my barn on the wrong side of the boundary, apparently, between me and my neighbor, and the neighbor wants his land back for his own use. He wants me to get rid of that barn. He says, I don't know what to do. And the lawyer said, well, if you're on the other side of the boundary, you're going to have to get rid of the barn. Well, what do you think the judge will say if I bring it to court? Said the man who'd built the barn on the wrong side of the boundary. Well, said the lawyer, our judge here in this area is a very righteous man. In fact, the law seems to rise and fall on his reputation. I'm sure if you took it to court, the judge would tell you that you're wrong and you'd have to tear down the barn. Well, said the farmer, what if I gave that judge my best cow? Well, said the lawyer, if you gave that judge your best cow, I'll guarantee you you'd have to tear down that barn because the judge would look at that as a bribe. Months went by and the farmer came by and he saw the lawyer and the lawyer said, how's it going with your barn? The farmer said, well, it's going fine with my barn. I've done just real well with it. Well, a decision made about your barn? Yes, the decision was made and the judge said I could keep it there. I had to give up my best cow for it. You're kidding, said the lawyer. That judge took that bride? Well, said the farmer, I told him the cow came from the neighbor that I wanted to keep the land and build the barn, and the judge thought it was from my neighbor, so I got to keep my barn right there. Many people make many decisions based on what happens when it comes to bribes that are made. Currying favor. Ziba's currying favor. Beware. Beware of making a decision without the facts. David's on the run. There's very little time for him to assimilate all of the facts. And Proverbs 18 reminds us in verse 13 that if you answer a matter before you hear it, it's a foolishness unto you. We are called upon, according to John 7, to judge righteous judgment. Be careful. There are many terrible, terrible decisions that could have been avoided if we'd have taken the time to gain the facts. Beware. This story cries out, beware of those who surrender their loyalties too quickly. Ziba's loyalty to Mephibosheth has vanished at this time. Take your Bibles for just a moment and turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. In a generation that's inundated with social media, so much transience, we've become increasingly a generation with very little loyalty to our friends. Proverbs 27 is a beautiful biblical principle that needs to be well remembered. The 10th verse, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. Thy own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. In a generation where loyalty is almost a forgotten virtue, loyalty to ministry, loyalty to friends, loyalty to family, God's Word shares with us on many occasions, but especially on this occasion as we look at Ziba's conversation with David, that loyalty, this forgotten virtue, is a wonderful virtue that needs to be remembered. Ziba is not demonstrating any loyalty to Mephibosheth as he shares these words with King David. As we look at 2 Samuel chapter 16, we discover this evening that there are those who will come, and they'll come in the heat of the battle, maligning in their criticism of others. As I look at 2 Samuel 16, I discover that David fails this first test. But there's another test in 2 Samuel chapter 16 that also needs to be considered. Look with me at verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed as he came. Shimei is a maligning scorner. He's a maligning scorner. David has failed, I believe, the first test. When someone was criticizing someone else, I think David made the wrong choice. But this isn't the first time that David himself has been scorned by others. In fact, back in 1 Samuel 25, you'll remember how David had been scorned by someone whose fields he'd protected, whose flocks he'd protected. You remember the fellow by the name of Nabal? Remember how Nabal spoke about David? Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse that I should honor and provide for him? Remember how David responded? And Nabal's wife, Abigail, had to stand in the breach. David responded by sharpening his sword. He was ready to go after Nabal. But it seems like David has learned his lesson. In this passage, he's responding in a very different manner, in a very godly manner, when someone is criticizing him. As I look at this passage, we discover some lessons that we ought to learn in our own lives. You need to recognize when criticism comes. And when criticism comes, it becomes evident. Here are the characteristics of the criticism that David is enduring. There's name calling. Verse 7, Shimei, when he cursed, he said, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial, bloody man. Perhaps he was looking back at what we learned in chapter 3 about the death of Abner, or in chapter 4 about the death of Ishbosheth, or in chapter 11 about how David caused the blood of Uriah to flow. This name Belial, the word is a compound word. It's two words together. Old is the first part of the word, and prophet or prophetless the second part. Literally what he's saying is, you're a worn out, worthless old man. You're a bloody, worn out, worthless old man. And he's cursing him as he goes. He's calling names. David is feeling the reproach of criticism. False accusations are raining down upon him in verse 8. The Lord hath returned upon thee the blood of the house of Saul. That's not why David's on the run. While indeed the house of Saul had ended in a bloody war, that's not the reason for David having to run on that occasion. This is a false accusation. He's publicly shaming the king who'd done so much good for the people of Israel. As David and his men went by the way, Shimei is cursing all the way, throwing dust, throwing stones. There's a physical assault that is seen in verse 13. As he cursed, he went, he threw stones at him. Somehow we're hardwired that when we want to protest and when we want to criticize and when names start being called, it's easy for the body to get engaged. It's hard for me to imagine King David, the valiant man who's gone up against Goliath, allowing this to occur. Stones are being pitched at him by a man who's cursing him as he goes. David becomes a godly picture of how to respond when we're criticized. How does David respond? Well, folks, he's enduring patiently. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. General Abishai is suggesting a headectomy. Take it off. Let him be decapitated. David won't stand for it. Benjamin Franklin well said, doing an injury puts you below your enemy. Revenge makes you even, but forgiving sets you above. David is putting up with the cursing of Shimei. He's accepting it willingly. Criticism has been called the world's hardest gift to receive. Involve yourself at any level of leadership and you're going to find yourself criticized. Do your best in any situation in life and somewhere along the line someone is going to criticize. How do you handle it? In the War of 1812, the USS Ironside, the oldest commissioned Navy vessel in the world, was under attack. A British frigate was pounding its guns toward Ironsides, and as the Guerrière shot its cannons toward the sides of old Ironsides, they watched literally as the cannonballs bounced off the live oak that formed the walls of old Ironsides, and someone shouted out, you saw, its sides are made of iron! It got the name Old Ironsides. Wouldn't you love to be able to be like David and say, when criticism comes, my sides are made of iron? We ought to pray for such strength. David, in this situation, is judging honestly. He realizes that God has allowed this to happen. David said to Abishai, to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels. Speaking of Absalom, he seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do? Let him alone. Let him curse. The Lord has bidden him. Behind the problem that he faces, he sees the hand of providence. Behind every criticism, we ought to be examining our heart with humility to see the hand of providence. Has this problem come into my life, according to James chapter 1, so that God could, through this criticism and through this time of difficulty, regardless of the channel of criticism, has God brought me into this trial because He wants to somehow form in my character something that's not there? It would be very easy for us to look at this particular man and say, well, of course he's criticizing David. He's from the same tribe as Saul. I mean, if anybody wants to see the house of Saul back into the house of Benjamin so that the tribe of Benjamin can be promoted, it would be Shimei. Of course this man, perhaps he was a friend of Saul or Jonathan or the house of Saul. There's reason behind this accusation. David's not reasoning in that fashion. He's not discounting the critic. Instead, he's accepting the criticism as a gift from God. and acknowledging that at this particular vulnerable time, he needs to honestly judge what he's hearing in order to be made by God into what God wants him to be. He's totally committed his situation unto the Lord. As he continues forward, you're going to see that David is wrestling with the Lord, not with men. He knows the one who has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Take your Bibles and come with me to Psalm 55 this evening. Psalm 55. What David did as he responded to the criticism of Shimei allowed God to paint a picture through the life of David of the life of the Lord. David, in fighting the giant of criticism against Shimei, whose head David could have claimed, by his response, by his long suffering, by his hearing, by his unwillingness to allow Shimei's short fuse to cause David to explode, by all of this, David is being used of the Lord to paint a picture. And we find the picture in Psalm 55 and several other psalms. Psalm 55, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me," the words of David, "and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. They cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death, they're fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. Horror hath overwhelmed me, and I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets." This is a psalm that's written by David on the run into the Judean wilderness. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Oh, let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. And as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and thou shalt hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many who were against me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old." By now you should have understood that the words of David are the words of Jesus. We know that, for in verse 12, "It was not an enemy that reproached me, for then I would have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, but it was thou," verse 13, "mine equal, my guide." This is a song of David that becomes for us a picture of the emotions of Jesus when he's betrayed by his friend Judas. So what are we learning? In the moment of vulnerability, when David rises up and listens to the Spirit of God instead of striking out at a critic who's criticizing, in that very moment, God is powerfully painting through David a portrait of Jesus. And folks, the moments of your greatest vulnerability, when criticism is setting upon you and you want to lash out and take matters into your own hands, be careful. It's in those moments that your family members and your friends are going to see the portrait of Jesus most painted upon you. How do you handle the giant of criticism? For David, we have the 3rd Psalm, the 4th Psalm, the 22nd Psalm, the 55th Psalm, the 63rd Psalm. All Psalms of David, all painting pictures of the Savior that were painted in these valleys of adversity. You see, criticism can bring catastrophe if we handle it in the wrong way. Or it can bring godly opportunity and change if we handle it in the right way. Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll close here this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. What glory is it If when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. And when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges rightly. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but were now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. Father, we thank You this evening for the example of the Savior, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. And Lord, this evening, I don't know what each individual in this room is going through, but the Spirit of God does. And no doubt there's somebody here who's carrying an awful burden of criticism. They've been misjudged and perhaps maligned by others that they've sought to serve. And the sting of it is weighing them down. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to learn from the example of our Savior and the example of David in the midst of adversity, to put ourselves in Your hands and to allow the judge who judges rightly to judge on our behalf, that we might know Your blessings. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this evening. Practical lessons in God's Word for how we can endure in the days when we're challenged by criticism or even by the criticism of others. Criticism on every account ought to be very carefully considered. When someone criticizes us, we should consider it as a gift given from God, perhaps to reshape our character in a way that otherwise we never would see. When somebody criticizes others, be careful. Reflect on the need for loyalty in a generation when loyalty has been lost. And perhaps even with a stern countenance, turn away the whisperer. This evening, as we close our service, I wonder if the Spirit of God is tapping on the door of somebody's heart to say, release the account, release the account, release the account. Don't take matters in your own hands. Turn the matters over to the Lord. As we dismiss this evening, I trust the Lord will allow each one of us to respond in a spiritual manner that the character of Christ might be painted in the hour of adversity. And Lord, this evening, we thank You for the privilege of being in Your Word, being about Your business, and rejoicing in the Lord's day. Lord, through a time of pandemic, as many people are wrestling with the challenge of being out and about, some who are home and sick, we know, Lord, that there will be many an opportunity for reflection that does not promote Your work or Your will. So help us to be fortified in spirit in order to, in love to one another, in love and loyalty to the Lord, to respond well, even when criticism abounds. And Lord, I pray that very soon You'd lift this pandemic from our nation, from our world. In the meantime, help us to shine as brighter lights, because we know practically how to live for You in the midst of challenging times. And we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you as you go this evening.